Father, we just thank you this morning, Lord, for bringing us here. We thank you for the place where you've allowed us to meet, Lord God. And we do pray that you would open the door for a new place, Lord, a new place that we might have a more permanent, just place to meet, Lord God, that we might be able to do more things with the children's church and even with younger children, Lord, as our church grows. And Lord, we do ask that you would open those doors. We ask that you would give us wisdom. Lord, we ask that you would give us favor with those who would either lease to us or sell to us or whatever happens. Lord, we just want to do your will. So we just thank you and pray that we might just know your heart, that we might obey you. Lord, as we come before you in worship, Lord, let us just seek your face. Let us worship to you with all of our hearts, Lord, and the sins and things that have just kind of overtaken us this week, Lord, we pray that we'd bring them to you, that you would remove them from us, and that we might just worship you in spirit and in truth. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. And when the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name.
Every blessing.
Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. And when the darkness is the Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be your glorious name.
You give and take away.
You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, oh, blessed be your name.
You give and take away.
You give and take. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
You give and take away.
You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, oh, blessed be your name.
Blessed be your name, Lord.
Thank you.
Asking to hear from you. Lord, as we sang earlier, that if we call on your name, Lord, would you reveal yourself to us, Lord? Would you meet us here in this place? And we pray for that, Lord God. We can sing songs, Lord, and we can teach lessons, Lord, but none of that has power without you. So we ask that you would meet us here, ask that your spirit would move, Lord, and just make your word come alive to us. Speak to us the things that you want us to know today. Lord, help us not to treat those things that are holy as if they were common, Lord, but just to come before you, Lord, knowing that your desire to speak to us, you desire to have us hear from you, Lord. So I pray that you'd open up our ears and our hearts. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. We're going to finish up Galatians 1 today, looking at verses 10 through 24. All right. Okay. So as you're turning there, I don't know if you've been paying attention to the whole political process that's been going on right now, especially among the Democrats. Now, I'm not going to come up here and use this as a political lectern. I'm not going to get on my soapbox or anything like that. I'm just using it for purely illustrative purposes. There were at least 10 different people seeking the Democratic nomination. It's real interesting, and some of them have kind of fallen by the wayside now. And you know, it's really on all the news stations, it's on all the late night talk shows, it's really very prominent right now. And you know, how they seek to get the nomination is really to discredit other people. That's how they do it. They seek to discredit the others who are running against them, to say that how they are better than those people. They question the other people's authority. You know, they really don't know what's going on. They question their ability. They question, you know, their experience. Why are they doing all this? Why are they working so hard and spending so many millions of dollars to try to get this thing? Well, because ultimately, they seek to please men. That is the ultimate goal of a president. Because the ultimate goal of a politician really is say, vote for me because I'll do what you want me to do. They're seeking to please men and they're seeking to lead men. But let's think about it for a minute. Even if you do become president, you get to lead people for what? 4 to 8 years at the most. And you get to make some temporary changes. Nothing of great consequence. It may be of consequence for the here and now, but of eternal value, it's really not there. Well, as we're going to look at our message today called Trusting Paul, you see, Paul's leading is of infinitely more importance than any political leader. You see, we believe that God spoke his word through Paul. Now, if God did speak his word through Paul, and that's, you know, if that's really what we're coming to grips with as we come to the New Testament, is can we trust Paul? Can Paul be trusted? Is he just another politician who is telling us what we want to hear so that for we'll follow him and become his disciples? Well, I believe as we look through the scriptures today, we're going to see that we can trust Paul. And we'll get 3 reasons for that. First of all, we're going to see that Paul was a bondservant of Christ. We're going to see that he had the revelation of Christ. And finally, that he had the power of Christ in his life. Now, so this really here, the scriptures in verses 10 through 24, are really Paul's defense for his apostleship or his defense for people listening to him by way of his testimony. Paul is really giving his testimony. Ultimately, we know that we need to trust Jesus Christ. That is true, of course. But Jesus Christ has chosen to use men. And therefore, we have to examine those people we listen to see if they're trustworthy. And since Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament, since he had a huge impact on Christians up until this day, we have to see, can we trust Paul? And that's exactly what the Galatians were dealing with. Can we trust Paul, or we need to listen to these other guys? Okay, starting in verse 10, a bondservant of Christ. Going back to politicians for just a minute. When politicians run for office, you know, they run usually in the name of their party. You know, I'm a Democrat, I'm a Republican. Or they name in their name of themselves. Oh, I'm an independent. Or perhaps some celebrity. Some celebrity endorses them. Oh, if that person who's made 15 movies endorses them, they must be good, you know? Or perhaps they come in the name of another leader, but not Paul. Paul was coming in the name of Jesus Christ. That was his endorsement. No political party, no celebrity. He was coming in the name of Jesus Christ. So first of all, Paul can be trusted because he came not as a politician, but he came as a servant. He didn't come trying to tell men what they wanted to hear so that they would follow after him. He came because Jesus Christ had commissioned him, had made him a servant to go and to preach the gospel. So Paul's goal was to give his message, not to gather followers. That's very important. And it's something that we need to examine today. There's plenty of pastors who don't necessarily want to give a message. They just want to gather followers. They want as many people as possible to come into their church. And it's a big temptation. So they can feel like they're successful. So they're prominent. So they're safe. But that was not Paul's desire. He didn't want to make converts to Paul. He wanted to make converts to Jesus Christ. He wanted to give the message no matter what that entailed. So verse 10, Paul says, "For now do I persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Now, this verse, the first part of this verse for "do I now persuade men or God," I believe the NASB translates it better. In the NASB it says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God?" You see, the whole gist of this argument here is, who am I seeking to please? Is Paul a man pleaser or is Paul a God pleaser? So who was Paul seeking to please? He was seeking to please God. You know, I believe it was Bob Dylan who said, you got to serve somebody. And that's true. So who was Paul serving? Was he serving man or was he serving God? You see, this was exactly what the Judaizers had come against him with. They'd come into the church of Galatia and they said, you know what? Paul is just telling you what you want to hear. He's just giving you this free gospel, this easy gospel. But you know what? It's not about just trusting Jesus Christ. It's also about being circumcised. It's not about Jesus Christ only. It's about keeping the Sabbath. It's not only about Jesus. It's about keeping ceremonial laws. You know, Paul is just making it too easy for you. So that's what they were accusing Paul of. They're saying, Paul, you're just watering down the truth because you want people to follow you. But this was not true. Paul was just teaching the true gospel. Many people don't like the gospel because they say it's too easy. Oh, you mean I just have to believe? What is that? Don't I have to do something? And isn't that just like people, and especially Americans, you know? I'm going to do something. I deserve something. I've earned it. You know, people haven't changed in thousands of years, just the dates and, you know, the clothes styles. People have always been the same. People have said, oh, I want to do something. I want to deserve it. And that way, if these Judaizers came in and said, you know what, if you're circumcised, if you keep the Sabbath, if you keep the ceremonial laws, man, you've got favor with God. You're doing good. And that was the heart. But Paul says, that's not my heart. My heart hasn't been to please men. And look back at verses 8 and 9 of this chapter that we spoke of last week. Paul made it very clear that he wasn't into pleasing men. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Paul says, I'm not trying to please men. You know, haven't you just seen what I've said to you? Hey, I have said if anyone preaches any other gospel than that which I preached, they are going to hell. That's what Paul said. That's not the words of a man pleaser. That's the words of a God pleaser. That's someone who speaks the truth. You know, those fellowships or those organizations that want to please men, what do they say? Oh, all roads lead to heaven. It's okay. It doesn't matter if you're Hindu or Buddhist or Mormon or whatever you are. We all just kind of, we're all spokes in the wheel, and we all get to God eventually. That's the words of a man pleaser, not the words of a God pleaser. Paul said, hey, this is the truth. And this is really, if you really love people, you'll tell them the truth. True love tells people the truth. That's what he was doing. So Paul was not seeking the approval of men. He was not. On the contrary, he was seeking the favor of God. Remember the scripture has said in the NASB translation, NASB, for now am I seeking the favor of men or God? Paul was seeking to please God, seeking the favor of God. He was seeking to glorify God no matter what the cost, no matter what happened, no matter if tragedy struck him. With that said, I'm going to have us flipping around a lot. If you don't feel comfortable flipping all around, you don't have to. But you can turn back probably just one or two pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's look at verses 23 and 28. It's actually only one page away in my Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 23 through 28. This is all that Paul had suffered because he was seeking to please God. It says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often. He must have had a small child. No. In hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. This doesn't sound like a man pleaser. This sounds like a guy who had a lot of men mad at him. This sounds like a guy who really crossed a lot of people. They said about Paul, you know, wherever he went, there was either riot or revival, and sometimes both. That really was the heart of Paul. I mean, he was beaten with whips. He was beaten with rods. He was shipwrecked. He was imprisoned. He suffered greatly for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as Paul lays this out, as he speaks of these things, he's giving his testimony. He's saying, this is what I've done. He's not bragging about the things. He's just making it clear what he has done for the glory of God. In Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, he says, Jesus said of Paul, go, for he, speaking of Paul, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Wow, that's not really a promise that a lot of people would like to claim. You know, I don't really receive that. Jesus called him to suffer for his name's sake. I must show Paul how much he must suffer. And as we just saw in that passage in 2 Corinthians, it was a lot. It was a whole bunch. So Paul was called to suffering. Practical application. If we desire to be bondservants of Christ, and by the way, many of the New Testament writers identified themselves as bondservants of Christ, we have to realize it's going to cost us something. Perhaps we've been called to suffer for Jesus Christ's account. And if you think, oh, that's really not something that happens nowadays, think about what happens in China or the Sudan or India or Nepal or Pakistan, where there's Christians who suffer on a daily basis, who've been called to that suffering. You see, Jesus made it very clear in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's really hard. It's really hard to deny yourself. That's the one thing we don't want to deny. We want to give up everything except that which is ours, which is our self, our general self, our desires, our whims, our pleasures. But Jesus says, deny yourself. You know, when you come to the cross, and he says, go forward, take it with you, and follow me, you need to really give up your expectations. You need to give up what you think or how you think things should be. Just let it go. Paul continues now in Galatians 1, verse 10. There is no chapter 10. It says, for now do I persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? No. The answer is no. We've made that abundantly clear. Obviously not. His desire was not to please men. If it was, he wouldn't have gotten beat up so much. Paul says, continues on, for if I still pleased men. Interesting. You see, Paul used to please men. He used to be a different guy. When his name was Saul of Tarsus, he was really desired the acclaim of men. He desired to be used of men. He desired that men would clap and say, Paul, or Saul, I'm sorry, back then, you're the best. And we're going to see that a little bit later. But Jesus warns us against this attitude. And this is something that all of us can fall into, this pleasing of men, whether it's in our workplace or in our homes or whatever, just to kind of, you know, not rock the boat, not do anything that kind of offends anyone because we're afraid of losing favor with them. But look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to turn there. Matthew chapter 6, since I haven't written into my notes. Matthew 6, verses 1 through 6. Jesus says, be careful of doing things in front of other people to impress them. Matthew 6, this is in the Beatitudes. Not the Beatitudes, but the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Jesus is saying, your motivation cannot be toward men. If your motivation is for men, you have your reward. If you're seeking that men would clap for you, or men would name buildings after you, or men would just talk well of you, you have your reward. You've already used it up. You'll get no reward from God. And that goes for when you're giving, that goes for when you're praying, and that really goes for anything that you do. If your motivation is pleasing men, you'll get no reward. Turn back to Galatians. You see, that's really where Paul was before. Paul had been seeking to really be the cream of the crop of Judaism. He desired to the other rabbis and Pharisees to think that he was somebody. But we can trust Paul because he's been radically transformed. That's not his heart anymore. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 says, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Paul had been radically changed. He had been changed from seeking to please men to seeking to please God. And you know what? It's not always all that rewarding when you seek to please God in the here and now. You know, it's a lot easier to hear people slap you on the back and clap for you and cheer and say, oh, you're the best, you know? But pleasing God, you have to wait for your reward oftentimes. You have to wait till you get home to heaven. Now, Paul said, if I were pleasing men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul's showing that you can't serve both God and man. You have to serve one or the other. You have to choose. If you serve man, basically you're a slave to man. You're a slave to his whims, to his desires, to his, you know, what he wants for that moment. Just look at this with movie stars or athletes or anyone. You know, there's especially movie stars or rock stars. You know, they're seeking the public's acclaim. That's really all they're about, is pleasing men. Putting movies out that people will watch, about putting music out that people will listen to. That's really their desire. But you know what happens? People change. People get tired of them. They're not the hot thing anymore. They're kind of just, you know, they find their movies on the bargain shelf at Walmart for 99 cents. You know, that's what ends up with them. They become a one-hit wonder and nobody cares about them anymore. But you see, when you serve God, you become a slave to God. And I think, oh, I don't want to be a slave to God. But think about who your master is. Your master is one who loves you. Your master is one who provides for you. Your master is one who has a perfect plan and will for your life, and who's not going to set you aside, who's not going to leave you on the bargain rack somewhere, but who has a perfect place waiting for you in heaven with him. It's very important. Now, I'm going to have us go to the Old Testament now, to the second book, the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 21. We'll get there pretty soon on Wednesday nights. Exodus 21. I just think this is a very graphic example of what it means to be a bondservant of Christ. We're obviously not a people in this century or in this time period, or this generation, who's very familiar with slavery. It's not something that we think on a daily basis. Perhaps we joke sometimes, well, my boss is a slave driver, you know. But in reality, we go home at night and we sleep in our own beds. But in the time of Exodus occurred, slavery was a real issue. Exodus chapter 21, verse 1 says, "Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost. Then his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." It's pretty radical to think about, but that's what it means to be a bondservant. You've come to Jesus Christ and you said, you know what? You're a good master. I want to serve you forever. I don't want to go out free. I want to stay with you. I want to stay with you always. So Jesus Christ says, okay, come bring your ear to the door. Can you imagine that in those days? To put your ear against the door and they hammer a piece of metal through your ear, marking you as that servant forever. You are part of that master's family always. And wasn't that Paul? Now, Paul didn't go to a doorpost and have a piece of metal poked through his ear, but you know what? Those whippings, those scars were on his back. Those scourgings, the things that he suffered, the stonings, left marks on Paul. That was Paul's way of putting his ear to the doorpost and being pierced as a bondservant of Christ. That is a man we can trust. Turn back now to Galatians, please. All right. So we can trust Paul because he was a bondservant of Christ. He'd proved it over and over again. And he was not a pleaser of men. Let's look now at the revelation of Christ, verses 11 and 12. Verse 11. "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man." When he says here, "but I make known to you," in the English vernacular, it would be, "let me make it perfectly clear," or perhaps, "read my lips." You know, that kind of a thing. Paul's saying, listen very carefully. I'm telling you straight that the gospel which I preach to you is not according to man. What does that mean, not according to man? Well, you see, the Judaizers who had come into Galatia had a gospel that was according to man, that was man-centered. Why? Because it was works-based. It was works-based. It was focused on man. You see, some people come to the conclusion, hey, that the Old Testament was works-based and the New Testament was grace. That's wrong. The Old Testament was grace as well. God had the people do all these sacrifices and ceremonies as a foreshadowing of what was to come, of Jesus Christ. And when the people realized that they went and sacrificed an animal, and as soon as they sacrificed an animal, on the way home, they sinned again, they would have to go back and sacrifice another animal, they realized their depravity. They realized that they couldn't make up for it by all these sacrifices. It was supposed to send them to God. But what the Judaizers had done is saying, you can make yourself right before God if you do this and that and other. As long as you fulfill A plus B plus C, you're good. But you see, Paul's gospel was not according to man. It was not man-centered, but it was God-centered. It was not according to man, but it was according to God. It was not what man can do, but it was what God has done. Verse 12. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Interesting. Paul again here attacks the Judaizers. Because how had they received what they had? They received what they had from really someone had taught it to them before. Paul is very unique, as we're going to see, is that he had received the gospel directly from Jesus Christ. But you know what? Back in those days, it wasn't really that people studied the scriptures firsthand. What they would do is they would go to rabbinical school. And as you go to rabbinical school, you know, the leading rabbi, whoever he was, Gamaliel or whoever they were during the different times, would teach you what he thought the scripture said. And over time, these traditions of the ancestors or of the elders or the teachers would became so great that there were so many of them that people really couldn't get to the scriptures. Same thing for us. You know, we can always go and listen to human instructors. And that, I'm not saying that's a bad thing. Or you can come to church, you know, every time on a Sunday and listen. You can go home and listen to CSN on the radio and listen to all these teachers. But you know what? Ultimately, when it comes down to it, you need to experience the scriptures firsthand. You need to read the scriptures firsthand. It would be like nowadays, if you didn't read your Bible, you just went home and read commentaries all the time. You just read what so-and-so or Dr. This or whatever that had to say about the scriptures. That's what happened back then. And so no one taught with authority. No one said, this Bible says this, or the Torah says this. They would say, well, Rabbi so-and-so says this, and Rabbi so-and-so says that. Paul says, you know what? I didn't receive what I know from man. I wasn't taught it by man, and I didn't do it. I didn't learn the gospel from, you know, some seminary. I learned it from Jesus Christ. And anyone who kind of went against this during that day is really a shock. You know, think about Jesus in John chapter 7, verses 15 and 16. As he's teaching, it says, and the Jews marveled. They couldn't believe it. They were surprised. They were astonished. They were bewildered, saying, how does this man know letters having never studied? In other words, who's this guy? He's just some carpenter from Nazareth. How does he know the scriptures and he's never been to school? We haven't taught him. How did he receive it? Well, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but it's his who sent me. You see, Jesus didn't have to go to school to learn because he had a direct revelation from the Father. Jesus had never been to rabbinical school. He never received, you know, his whatever official rabbi status. He didn't have some little certificate that he hung around his neck wherever he went. Listen to me because I've been to so-and-so's school of rabbis. He didn't do that. He'd received the gospel directly from God the Father. That's who he heard it from. Even so, Paul had received the gospel directly from Jesus Christ. He goes on and says this in verse 12. But it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation here is the Greek word apokalypsis. We've heard that before, apocalypse. The book of Revelation is actually the apocalypse. It's the unveiling of something that was previously secret. Think about that. The gospel was previously secret. We had seen shadows in the Old Testament, but it wasn't revealed. It wasn't opened up until the New Testament came about. And so for Paul, this really was a unique experience or a unique occurrence. We saw this, you don't have to turn there, but in Acts chapter 9, it's really where it got started. Paul was on his way to Damascus. He'd received letters to take captive those who were Christians, those who were of the way, the Christian church. And Jesus appeared to him. And that was really the start. And as Jesus appeared to him and spoke to him the truth, as Paul was converted, Jesus began a relationship with him in which he revealed things to Paul that he would not have known otherwise. So Jesus Christ directly revealed the gospel to Paul. It's very important for us to realize. We have to trust Paul, not because he got the scriptures from somewhere else, or not because he got this knowledge from somewhere else, but directly from God. That's very important for someone to write the scriptures. They have to have direct revelation from God. And that took place. Now, can this happen today? I'm sure if you go to the local Christian bookstore, there's a ton of books that you can find. Hey, God told me this, God did this with me, God did the other. I would say you have to be very careful. You have to look at the scriptures. That's our revelation. I believe that the canon of the scriptures is closed. I believe at the end of Revelation, there's no more scripture. Can God still speak today? Yes. In fact, I've read occurrences that I believe in Muslim countries where people don't have access to the scriptures, where God has revealed to people the gospel, has spoken to them the gospel, and they've been saved and converted. So God can use that way. But I would say that it's not very common. Now, also, we have to realize that there's no more apostles. None of you today are going to be the Apostle Paul. None of you are going to go home and I was just driving my truck home, or, you know, and Jesus appeared to me and he wants me to start writing some more scriptures. That's not going to happen, okay? It's closed. But God still can use us as apostles with a little a to go out, and as we're bondservants of Christ, as the word of God has been revealed to us through the scriptures, we can be used of him. So we can trust Paul because he received his doctrine straight from the Lord by personal revelation. Practical application, again, is that we need to receive our teaching directly from the Lord, straight from his word. Remember, don't let church be your first avenue. Don't let radio be your first avenue. Don't let TV be your first avenue. The first place where you need to receive revelation from the Lord is when you sit before him prayerfully reading the scriptures. Just see what it says, you know, and I've been tempted in the past, what does this mean? Oh, let me get this commentary and that commentary. Commentaries are good, you know what? But the Holy Spirit can speak to you. He wants to speak to you. He desires to give you understanding. So just take a little time, you know, turn off the TV, turn off the radio, and just sit before the Lord and see what he has to say to you, because he will. We need the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to teach us, to give us understanding, and he can do that. I don't think, so often we don't receive from the Holy Spirit, I feel like, not because he's not speaking, but because we're not listening. There's too much going on in our heads. And I know this for me is having the baby, and there's been all kinds of things going on. I've been watching a lot of TV, and last night I just turned off the TV. Wow, you can hear the Lord, you know? It's not because he can't make himself heard over the TV, because he wants you to choose. He wants you to choose. What do you want to listen to more? Me? Or this garbage that's going away. I hope it's him. All right, let's look finally at the power of Christ, verses 13 through 24. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, is a very important scripture. Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." And this was really no more true of anyone than the Apostle Paul. He really was a completely changed man. He was a new creation by the power of Christ. And here in these scriptures, in these verses, he's really going to give a short account of what Christ has done in his life. Verse 13. "For you've heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." It's really an understatement to say Paul was a persecutor of the church. You know, His goal wasn't just to persecute it. His goal wasn't just to kind of mess it up. His goal was to destroy it. You see, at that time, Paul was really under the influence of Satan. He was an unredeemed man, and he was desiring to do the will of his father, Satan. Remember, Jesus had said in the book of John, your God is either, your father is either God the Father or Satan. At this time, Satan was fueling Paul's passion. In Acts chapter 22, verses 4 through 5, Paul says, "Hey, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and of all the council of the elders, whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished." Paul said, "I did everything that I could. I was zealous to destroy the church. But you know what? Now, by the power of Christ, he was actually planting churches that he once desired to destroy." And that's why a lot of the people were kind of skeptical of Paul at the beginning. Like, who's this guy? Isn't he the guy that tried to arrest us before? Isn't he the guy that tried to chain us up? But now, Paul is saying, hey, guys, hey, Galatians, listen to me. Don't you know how I used to be? Don't you know how I used to try to destroy the church, how I wanted it to be gone? But who was it that brought the gospel to you? Who was it that planted this church? It was me. He's reaching out to them and trying to show, you can trust me. You can trust me. Verse 14, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. So this is where Paul was really determined to be that the Jew of Jews, the cream of the crop. He wanted to be the best. He wanted to be the one that everyone looked up to, that everyone followed. He wanted to be the man. The word advanced here, it says advanced in Judaism. The word advanced means to blaze a trail. To blaze a trail, to, you know, to boldly go where no man has gone before. That was his desire. And it says, in the traditions of my fathers. This was the oral traditions that we'd spoken of earlier. That massive amount of writing that had been written that actually really became a fence around the scriptures. It became so much to wade through, people couldn't even get to the scriptures because they had all these interpretations of men. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, he really gives his pedigree as this Jew of Jews. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He said, when it came to Judaism, when it came to this religion, I had it all. I was the man. And then he continues on, he says, but these things were gained to me, these I have counted as loss for Christ. It can be translated, I've counted it as rubbish, you know, garbage, as nothing. It's nothing. In some translations, it may say dung. I've counted it as dung for Christ. It's nothing. He's saying, you know what, all this religion and everything that I was, it wasn't worth anything. You see, by the power of Christ, Paul had moved from trusting in his religious exercises to trusting in the risen Lord. He was a completely different man. And you know, when that happens, all of a sudden it wasn't about Paul, it was about Jesus Christ. And that has to happen in our lives. And that was a danger for the Galatians. As they began to trust in what they could do for God, their gospel became man-centered instead of God-centered. It became, man, what can I do for God today? Instead of what has God done for me my whole life? I think it's healthy, and something that God's really brought me to lately is reflecting back on what he's done for me in my Christian life. As you become discouraged sometimes in your walk and say, man, I wish things were kind of a little bit different than they were now. I wish I had this or that or the other. God has really brought me personally back to looking at all that he's done along the way, all the steps he's ordered for me, all the fruit that he's given. You think, it's not about me, Lord. It's about you. All right. Now in verses 15 through 17, we're going to look at God's calling and preparation. Verse 15, but when it pleased God, when it pleased God. You see, Paul was called according to God's timing. God could have called Paul before he started persecuting the church. He could have called God whenever he wanted. I mean, he could have called Paul whenever he wanted to. But when it pleased God, when the time was just right, he called him. So when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. Very interesting. See, Paul was chosen by God to be an apostle before he was even born. And this really puts Paul in very good company. In the book of Jeremiah, first chapter, God says to Jeremiah, hey, while you were still in your mother's womb, I formed you. I set you aside to be a prophet to the nations. And also we know that John the Baptist was set aside from his mother's womb. Even when he was in the womb, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That when Mary, pregnant with Jesus, came by, you know, John was jumping around in the womb. He was so excited that his Savior was nearby. It's pretty awesome. So Paul is in very good company. Jeremiah and John were obviously great prophets of God, and Paul is in that same category. Now, he says, set me aside from my mother's womb, and he called me through his grace. Called me through his grace. Paul recognized that he had done nothing to deserve this high calling. How could he? He was chosen from his mother's womb. He was called according to God's grace. Paul reflects on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." You see, in God's timing, as he called Paul after he had persecuted the church, Paul really realized he was a sinner. He realized he had done evil things, and so he was very humble before the Lord. He had gone from so low to God lifting him so high. He had been from that miry clay to standing upon the rock that he didn't take advantage of it. He knew that he wasn't worthy to be called. He knew that it was all God's grace. He said, "He called me through his grace to reveal his son in me." You see, Jesus Christ came and lived in Paul, making him the man he became. This isn't a great, you know, thing about Paul. Look at what Paul, look at how Paul raised himself up from his bootstraps. Look how he made himself something. No, Paul would be the first to say, "It was not I, but it was Jesus Christ who did this." Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul testifies to this fact. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul says, "Hey, I'm not seeking to take credit for anything that I've done. It's been God who's been working through me." And isn't it awesome to know that a persecutor of the church, a murderer, an evil man, by anyone's standards, it says that Paul says of himself that Jesus loved me and he gave himself for me. Gave himself means he died for me. So, practical application. You know, if Jesus was pleased to love Paul, to die for Paul, to live in Paul, will he not come into us? Will he not come and sit with us and dine with us? And if we meet sinners who are just lost in sin, and we might think in our own self, "Man, these are a bunch of losers. There's no way God can touch these people. They're just so far gone." Remember Paul. Remember that Jesus Christ loved Paul. Remember that Jesus Christ gave himself for Paul. And remember that Jesus Christ came to live in Paul. And if God can do that for Paul, he can do it for you and me. And he can do it for anyone in this whole earth. Now, Paul continues on, "to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles." So God gave Paul a specific mission, a special purpose, to preach among the Gentiles. This was not an easy thing. Most of the Jews at this time didn't believe that the gospel should go out to the Gentiles. The Gentiles were the trash, you know? They wouldn't even want the dirt from a Gentile land to get on their feet. As they were moving through a Gentile area, many of the Pharisees would grab their cloaks about them so as not to brush up against a Gentile. So this was not really a glorious mission field for Paul. It was not something, you know, like that could really be wanted. It's not like he really chose this. It's not like it was something that, "Oh man, I'm gonna go to the Gentiles. I love these guys." Remember, he was a Jew of Jews. His hatred for the Gentiles was extreme, I'm sure. But now he went to preach to the Gentiles. And we saw what it got him. Got him shipwrecked. It got him beaten. It got him stoned. Practical application for us. Where has God called you to? God has called you to preach among the who? Who is it? As he's called Paul to preach him among the Gentiles, maybe yours is not the Gentiles specifically. Maybe it's someone else. Put your thing there and say, "Hey, have I gone? Is it too hard? Am I willing to give up, or am I going to keep on going? If Paul could keep on going, no matter what happened to him or who spoke against him, I can keep on going. Because the same Jesus Christ that lived in Paul is the same Jesus Christ that lives in me." Now, Paul goes on now. He says, "to preach him among the Gentiles, and I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus." Why is this important? Well, this is important because it goes really back to Paul receiving the power of God, receiving revelation directly from God. Paul did not go and talk it over with the apostles. He didn't go to Jerusalem immediately and say, "Hey, guys, what do you think about this?" He said, instead, God revealed the gospel to him one-on-one. And that really gives a great testimony for Paul. It shows that Paul was not just some guy that was kind of a hanger-on with the apostles. He was an apostle in his own right. He was someone that the Lord had called specifically and who God had taught individually. Verses 18 and 19. "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother." So after 3 years of being taught with the Lord, he finally goes up and meets with the other apostles. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Being taught by the Lord for 3 years? That's the time that he spent with his original disciples. And so Jesus sets Paul aside for 3 years, teaching him the scriptures. And we know that he received many things from the Lord. So after that time, Paul went to go see Peter and Jesus' half-brother James in Jerusalem for 15 days. Why does he mention that it was only 15 days? Well, he says that to let people know, in 15 days, you can't get your whole world of theology. To show that Peter and James, although they were apostles, that they were not a great influence upon Paul's life. That the influence upon Paul's life was Jesus Christ. He just came to kind of converse with them for a little while. Verse 20. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. It's really the heart of trusting Paul. It says he's letting the Galatians know that he is not lying. He's basically taking an oath. I charge you, I am not lying before God. Kind of like, God, strike me dead if I'm lying. You see, he's saying, I've received the gospel directly from Jesus Christ, not from Peter, not from James, not for anyone else. God has called me. Verse 21. Afterward, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now destroys the faith, which he had once tried, preaches the faith, which he had once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. So Paul's saying is, I was so much out on my own, God was speaking to me, that the churches in Judea, they didn't even know who I was. They kind of heard about me, but they didn't recognize my face. But when they knew that I was preaching the gospel, the same gospel that Peter and the guys were preaching, they glorified God in me. So Paul could be trusted because as we can see, Christ's power transformed his life. No one but Jesus Christ could have done the things in Paul's life that happened. What an awesome testimony to what God can do. So, for us, as we read the scriptures, again, it's very important that we can trust Paul and every other writer of the scriptures. Because as soon as we take and say one little book, oh, I really don't trust Paul, I really don't trust Peter, and we throw those out, all of a sudden, the scriptures fall apart. It's like a sweater, and you pull that one thread, and as you pull the thread, it all unravels. We have to take it for all that it is or not take it at all. So we can trust Paul's word because he was a bondservant of Christ and he lived it. Because he had the revelation of Christ and he preached it. And because he was transformed by the power of Christ and he showed it. But what about us? What can we take away from this? We have to ask ourselves, have we experienced the power of Christ? Have we accepted the revelation of Christ? And ultimately, have we become a bondservant of Christ? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your scriptures. We thank you, Lord, that you use messed up people. Lord, that you use fallible people like the Apostle Paul. Lord, we know that you made him who he was, and we thank you for using people. Lord God, we thank you. We know that you could have just sent your scriptures, you know, with an angel from heaven and just dropped it down for us, but you chose to use men. And Lord, I pray that as what we've gone through today, I pray that you would just minister to our hearts. You'd speak to us and the things that you would have us take away from this. Lord, I pray that also for each one of us that we might just go home and hear from you in the scriptures. Lord, that we might just read the scriptures and we might hear from your Holy Spirit, that you might minister to our hearts. Lord, please help us to quiet everything else out and Lord, just to hear from you. And knowing ultimately that's what heaven's about, Lord, to see you, to hear from you, to be with you forever. Lord, let us cultivate that heart even now that we might be effective servants to you. Lord, no matter what the persecution, no matter what the failure, Lord, let us fight the good fight. Let us finish the race. Let's pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Give us those clean hearts, Lord, those pure hands. And just as we gather today, as we come before the Lord, and as we bow our heads and humble our hearts, if that's a place where you are and you just haven't ever... you haven't received the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know the words, but you really haven't received them into your heart. You haven't experienced that power. Then Paul says, today is a day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. No matter how far anyone has gone, the Lord can draw them back. Just as the parable of the prodigal son, the one who was so far away, when he came to repentance, the father was running out to meet him and receive him. So if that's your heart, you can pray this prayer. Father God, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you gave your son for me, and I turn from my sins, and I turn to you. Please receive me into your house. Please use me. Please teach me, and please send me out that I may be used of you. And let me have that assurance that when I die, I will be with you forevermore. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand for one last song.